Amen. And there is no junior church this morning, so young people, you get to stay here with me. All right. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 as we jump into the morning text. Listen, I want you to leave today understanding 10 verses of the Bible. It is two Greek sentences, only two sentences in the Greek, but it takes up 10 verses in our English Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. Probably no more important 10 verses than this in the entire Bible. It tells you who you were, and maybe who you are right now, who you will be or are in Christ, and then how to be saved for eternal life. Such a beautiful text. This book is, of course, written to a church, a local church in the city of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, here's what we know about Ephesus. I'll just tell you briefly. It's like it was one of the top four cities of the world. It was a gigantic commercial capital city of Asia. A crown jewel is what it was called. It had in the city of Ephesus a large temple to Artemis or Diana. She was a fertility goddess that they said fell from the sky, a piece of black rock, and kind of had a weird figure to it. So they set it up, and this figure became known as Artemis or Diana. She was the protector of mankind and the fertility goddess, and so it became a banking center of the entire world. So you're talking great wealth. People would put their money in the temple to Artemis, which was like 440 feet long by 250 feet wide, with 120 pillars holding up the roof, 60 feet high each pillar. I've seen some of those pillars myself from this very day. They were shipped to Istanbul, and they are part of the of a building in Istanbul that I saw. Well, regardless, silversmiths would make little figurines, and they made a boatload of money from just this whole idolatrous worship. Ephesus was not only known for Artemis, this false goddess, but they were known for witchcraft and magic. There are actual archaeological finds of Ephesian letters which are full of magical incantations. So that kind of gives you an idea of what the city is that Paul goes to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 19, I'll just read so you get a little background. Acts 19, verse 17, this became known to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The name of Jesus, his death for our sins and his resurrection, permeated the Ephesian culture. Listen to the response. And many who had believed, they heard this message and they believed. That comes first. You have faith in Jesus first. So many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Can you imagine? They're heaping up their magic books in the center of the marketplace. It says in the Bible, and they counted up the value of these magic books, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. It's about $5 million today. It is about 137 years of working, not getting a day off. That's the value of the magic books that were burned. And it says, and the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. A little further down the text in Acts 19, it says this, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. The followers of Jesus were known as the way, because Jesus himself said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you want to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. There is no other. It's his death and resurrection. So followers of Jesus became known as the way. So there's a great commotion about the way. And here's what happens. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, this little false goddess, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupations and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see in here that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, that would be current day Turkey, almost all of Asia, he says this, hang on, I just lost my place. And throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many away, saying that they are not gods which are made with our human hands. So not only is our trade in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. All right. Literally, through the preaching of the gospel, the idolaters who were making shrines, little images of Diana, they were running. Nobody was buying their goods because they were becoming believers in Jesus. There was such a transformation of the culture. Can you imagine with this group of people, with hearts fully attuned to Jesus Christ, what we could do? Do you understand the impact you have in society as a believer in Jesus? What a rich and a beautiful thing. And so to this group of people, Paul writes Ephesians 2. And let's pray. And I'm going to give you just a few quick points of Ephesians 3 that you can walk away with. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the power of the gospel. Because Jesus died for our sins, he died in our place, and he rose bodily from the death, from the grave, he is guaranteed that all who believe will do so in like manner. We also will rise from the dead and live forever in heaven where there's no sin and just joy and blessing and peace forevermore. The alternative for anyone who rejects Jesus or does not believe in him, when they die, the Bible says, your word says, Father, they will perish. They will suffer torment, dissatisfaction, and the worst, worst things for all eternity. Everybody in this room will live forever. We know that, Father. Everyone here will live forever, but will they live in heaven or will they live in a place called a lake of fire or hell? And so we're so thankful for the gospel, which 2,000 years ago transformed the Ephesian culture because believers like this were willing to stand up and identify with Jesus Christ, their Savior. And today, may we be those people in our own culture, in our own city and state. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, in the context, Ephesians 2 is built on the end of chapter 1, which is about the power of the resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in every believer. Okay, so that's where the context flows out. That the power, whatever power of God raised a dead body out of a tomb so Jesus could walk around in flesh and bone, it says in Luke 24, that same power is working in you and I as believers. You may not feel the power of the Spirit of God, but you have that available to you. There you go. Ephesians 2, it's going to be your past, verses 1, 2, and 3, the present, verses 4, 5, and 6, and then the future, verse 7. So let's take a look at the past. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Here's what I want you to get out of these first three verses. Three things. Number one, before Christ, you are dead. Now, you're not dead physically. Obviously, you're alive. Look, you're alive. You can move your hands and feet. You are alive. You can move your limbs. You can talk. You can think. Right? We are dead spiritually. It all stems back from the Garden of Eden, our first parents. God created Adam and Eve in his image. He gave them one command. He said, do not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Eve ate of that fruit, gave it to Adam who was with her. When Adam ate the fruit and disobeyed the one command, God said, Adam, on that day you shall surely die. And sure enough, at that moment, Adam was spiritually dead from his creator God. He had no relationship with God. That could only be restored by faith. And so we know that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they plunged all the human race into spiritual death. Listen, everybody, you are here today because you are spiritually, you are physically alive. But the question is, are you spiritually alive? Jesus says, in order to get to heaven, you must be born again. You've already been born once physically. You must be born spiritually. Because when you are born, whatever day you happen to have been born from your mom and dad, you were born physically alive, but spiritually you were dead. You could not relate to God. You could not commune with God. You could not live with God. You could not have a relationship with God. In order for that to happen, you must be born again. You must put your faith in Jesus alone. So the Bible says you were once dead. You were spiritually dead. Secondly, he says, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience. Not only were you once dead, you were once disobedient. So if you are not a believer in Jesus, if you don't have faith in Jesus, if you're not trusting him for eternal life, you are dead spiritually and you are disobedient in your manner of life. How are you disobedient? He explains it in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. This word walk, it means manner of life. Your walk is your manner of life. It's all your daily decisions. If you are not a believer in Jesus, you are dead spiritually and you must be made alive or you cannot go to heaven. Secondly, you're disobedient because you are ordering your life and all of your decisions are according to the course of this world. Do you want to know the course of this world? It's a very easy theology. Eat, drink, and be what? Merry. You all know that. Here's what the world says. You want a good life. You got to eat, drink, and be merry and live it up. Whatever life you have on earth, whatever length of life, make it the best you can. Get the most money and the nicest houses and the greatest vacations. Eat the best of foods, the best of drinks, and make sure you have fun. Right? Isn't that big slogan? He with the most toys, I don't know what all those like dies or wins or like this. The mantra of the world is to please yourself and to live for yourself. And you once, all of you in this room, once walked according to the course of this world. You sought all the things that could be felt and touched and smelled and tasted when there is something far more important that is invisible that we're living for now as believers. But not only did you follow the course of this world, verse 2 says, you also walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Not only did you follow the course of this world with his eat, drink, and be merry mantra, but you're also following the devil himself, who is one of three named angels in the Bible. There's Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer became the devil. He took a third of all the angels with him, which are the demons and fallen angels. And he is a very powerful created angel who is in rebellion against God. He wants to devour your life. He wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to leave you with nothing. Satan will promise you everything and give you nothing. He will destroy your marriage and your home and your work and your church if you let him. Do you understand what a crafty, evil devil this is? This angel who is a rebel against God? If you are not a believer, you are dead and you are disobedient, which means you follow the course of this world and you're also following after the pattern of Satan, who is a liar and he is a murderer from the very beginning. The Bible also said, this is all bad news, isn't it? I don't think there's much good news here at all. The Bible also says in verse 3, among whom also we all of us in this room, once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So not only are we disobedient by following the course of this world, we're disobedient by following after Satan himself, but here in verse 3 it says we're disobedient because we're following the desires of our flesh. Do you want to know what my flesh, my sinful flesh wants to do, everybody? My sinful flesh wants to sin and sin more and more. It wants to gratify every evil desire in my heart. Do you understand that we have a sinful nature which grows corrupt and it never gets better? When I became a believer in Jesus, I have the same sinful flesh that I had that I was born with, but it's gotten worse with age, not better. I've had 56 years of experience in sin. And if I live 10 more years, my sinful flesh is going to be even more corrupt. And it'll want these sinful desires of the flesh and of the mind satisfied. All sorts of sexual immorality, all sorts of evil and hatred and fightings and killings and murders. Even if I don't kill them with my hands, I can kill them with my actions and my anger, right? Jesus says. Even if I don't commit adultery on my wife, I could lust for women with my eyes, and on and on and on. Do you see? Anybody who's not a believer, you once were dead spiritually, and you were disobedient, following after the world, Satan, and fulfilling all the dirty desires of your flesh, your sinful flesh. Thirdly, I want you to remember this. Not only were you once dead, and you once were disobedient, thirdly, you were doomed. You were, the end of verse 3 says, you were by nature children of wrath. All of God's anger for sin comes against you, and you are doomed to a lake of fire forever and forever and forever. Do you understand that? I don't know. Do you understand? I have a Bible study at Proctor High School, as you know, many of you know, 9th through 12th graders, anywhere from 50 to 90 students come for an elective Bible study in the middle of the school day. And I give them this illustration. I use it at funerals. It's such a powerful one. But I have here this lengthy blue cord, and I hope it's not all wrapped up. But this little piece of red tape is our life. This is the length of my life on earth. Boy, being 56, I'm right towards the end of it, right about here. I should have put a little black mark right there. I don't have much of the red tape left. I was born in 67. Here I am now. I don't have much earthly life left. Everybody in this room is going to die. Your life is going to end on this current earth, whether you die physically or get raptured, whatever God desires. But your earthly life is limited. It is temporary. You will not get to heaven in this body. You understand that? All right, that's the message. If you take this little piece of red tape and you live for eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, I'm going to follow after the devil who's the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning, and I'm going to fulfill every sinful lust and pleasure of my flesh. There you go. That's your earthly life. This blue.
Melissa, can I get you to help? Would you just go down the aisle there as far as you can go? Don't hit anybody with the cord. There you go. Look at this. This blue... The blue is eternal life. This blue is eternal life. This red is your earthly life.
That's good. I don't go any further. I'm going to lose you. Get back here, my wife. No, there you go. Do you understand? Do you understand the picture? Your eternal life, where you spend eternity, is way longer than your 70, 80, 90 years on earth. And a lot of people I know, they take these 70, 80, or 90 years that they use and they waste them. And they use them for themselves with not one thought of Jesus Christ. And then they go to a place of lake, fire and doom. They are by nature children of wrath. And then this is where they're going to spend the rest of eternity, in a lake of fire. Or in heaven, where there's no sin and there's nothing but eternal happiness and joy with my Savior and with all of the believers. In this, hey, eternity is a very, very, very... very long time. Do you all agree? The question is, what will you do with that piece of red tape? What will you do with it? The Bible says before Christ, you were dead spiritually. You were disobedient, following after the world, Satan, and your own fleshly lusts. You were dead, disobedient, and doomed. You were by nature children of wrath. Praise God for the next two words found in verse 4. But God. But God. See, God is the great interrupter. He has entered into human history, and he has changed the course of everything by his Son. And what you believe about Jesus Christ will determine your eternal future, whether it's perishing in hell or bliss and happiness in heaven. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, this is what happened to all those magicians and all of those people who stopped buying idols of Artemis as they burned their magic books and put an end to the sales of all these false gods, all the statues of the false gods. Verse 4, but God. Now here's a little description of who God is. But God, who is rich in mercy and great in love. Can I tell you how merciful he is and how rich he is in love and great? He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, as I said at the beginning, from noon until 3, all of your sin was at that point being paid for by Jesus. And God the Father poured his anger that he should have for you on a substitute, his own Son. So if you believe in Jesus, you will be set free. Now the world wants to work their way. They want to go to church and pray this prayer and do this and be get baptized and have confirmation and do. I want to do, and somehow God will have favor with me. That is impossible. It is not by works. It is by faith alone. Jesus did it all 100%, and all you can do is rest upon him, trust him, believe in him. So God is rich in mercy. Can you imagine whatever Jesus felt on that cross for those 3 hours from noon until three? It equals an eternity of me being in a lake of fire. If I was in a lake of fire and it burned my skin and then it burned my veins and my skeletal muscles and my skeleton, and then it went down into my esophagus and it got in my eyes and ears and it burned whatever hair I have, and then my body never perished, it just kept somehow regenerating, and I just kept feeling the same fire, liquid fire around and inside me. Do you know what that would feel like for 1 minute, much less in eternity? And Jesus bore our sin, an eternal weight of sin, in his own body, and he paid it all. He felt it all for us. Can you imagine that? Is that rich mercy and is that great love? Absolutely. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, when we were his enemies and rebels, he did this. He has made us alive together with Christ. So there were three things for the whole world, right? Dead spiritually, disobedient, and doomed. Can you remember that? There's three things that Jesus does for us who believe. He has made us alive together with Christ. He makes me spiritually alive. October 1st, 1993, when I put my faith in Jesus, I became spiritually alive. I was 26 years old, and I became alive spiritually as a newborn babe. It was exciting. It was thrilling. Have you experienced the new birth spiritually? The Bible says without it, you cannot get to heaven. So he has made us alive together with Christ. And how? By grace. I think Paul just is too excited. By grace, by God's rich love, which we do not deserve. Grace is undeserved and unmerited. By grace, you have been saved. Look at the second thing, verse 6. And raised us up together. That's the second thing, raised us up together. And thirdly, he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. All right, so three things. He has made me alive, he has raised me together with Christ, and he has made me sit up in the heavenly places with Christ. But can I ask you, have I been raised up with Christ right now? And am I sitting in the heavenlies? Some people say, yes, it's a mystic spiritual thing. Somehow I'm down here preaching to you with the spirit that I have and the Holy Spirit in me. And yet somehow I am raised up, seated up in the heavenlies, which I've never seen with my own eyes. And that's kind of a mystic spiritual thing. My understanding is this. Listen, everybody, let me get your attention. I am so guaranteed of a resurrection that God could actually say that I have been made alive spiritually, and I also have been, even though I have not been raised up out of the ground yet, it is a guarantee, and he puts it in the past tense. I have been made alive, I have been raised up with Christ, although it's going to happen in the future, and I am going to sit with God, with Jesus Christ up in the heavenlies. Do you understand how awesome that is? When Jesus rose from the dead, he guaranteed that you and I who believe will rise from the dead. If he didn't rise, then we can't rise. Like our whole faith and hope and eternal existence relies on this man, God in flesh, rising from the dead. Without it, we cannot rise. But the promise in Ephesians 2 is, if you are alive spiritually, he will also raise us up out of the grave. And he will bring us up into heaven, and we can sit with Christ forever and forever, ruling and reigning. This is the promise. All right, this is the promise. Is that pretty exciting? All right. I mean, I know you hear this a lot. I know you hear this a lot. But I want you to know that if this is not true, if this verse is not true, then we have nothing to live for. Then everything is in vain. Your family is in vain, your work is in vain, your house is in vain, your vehicles are in vain, this church is in vain, everything is in vain. But if Christ is risen, then, and you put your faith in him, you are spiritually alive, you will be raised up bodily and made to sit with Jesus in the heavenlies someday, and this whole world, you'll look back on it and say, well, that was quite a time. I'm glad that's over. That's where we're headed. Well, he goes on, and he says this. Look at verse 7. Here's your future, that in the ages to come, that in year after year, age after age in heaven, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what we're going to do for all eternity? We are going to learn about how much Jesus really loves us. I don't think you even have an idea yet. We have a little scratch of a idea of how much Jesus loves us. But this says, in the ages to come, the Lord is going to teach us the exceeding riches of the kindness of his grace. We're going to be up in heaven in a perfect environment, in a perfect state for 1,000 years. And the Lord will gather us together and he'll say, listen, my church family, listen, little Faith Baptist people, let me tell you something you never knew about my great love for you. And we'll be like, wow, I've been in heaven 1,000 years and I just figured this out. And then 1,000,000 years go by and we're still in heaven and we're still alive. 2,000,000 years. And it'll be ages to come. Will we ever understand an infinite God? What's the answer? No, because if he's infinite, and he is, it would take an infinity to learn about him. It'll take all eternity to learn about our God. We'll never tire of learning about him, ever. We'll be like, so that's what Ephesians 2 means? I never knew that on earth. Pastor Brian, he gave us a little bit, but not like you gave us, this type of thing. Well, so our past... You were dead, disobedient, and doomed. No hope, no God in this world. Then you trusted in Jesus. He made you alive. He has raised you up. It's going to happen in the future. Your body will rise from the dead or be transformed, and you will sit with the Lord in the heavenlies. All right, that's all coming up. That's a guarantee. And all of this by grace, so the Lord can teach us how much he loves us. It's awesome. It's beautiful. And then these last verses, 8, 9, and 10, that's the first Greek sentence, believe it or not. Paul's a wordy guy. That was one whole sentence. He would not get an A in English grammar. But he gives us one sentence, verses 1 through 7. Here's your second sentence, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You understand the difference between grace and works? I work at Proctor High School as a part-time math teacher. Every 2 weeks, ISD 704 deposits money into my bank account. It's wages that I have earned. The superintendent doesn't say, well, Mr. Weta, I know you've labored for 2 weeks, but I'm just going to give you a gift, and here's the gift. He doesn't call what he gives me a gift. He says, this is wages for what you have earned. Grace is a gift. Wages are earned. Eternal life and salvation is not earned. There is nothing you can do to earn it from God. It has to be received as a gift of grace. You have to trust him, and he gives it to you. Do you understand? It is by grace through faith, through trust. And I've used this example recently in the church, but all of you came and sat down on this chair. You have faith in your pew chair. You have no idea what company built it. You have no idea what state of the union this was built in, or China. I think they're USA made. We'll see. You have no idea who welded all the things that you weld on it. You have no idea where the fabric came from or how strong that plywood is that holds your seat. You have no idea. You know very little about this pew chair, but you came in and you rested your full weight on the chair. You know more about Jesus Christ just sitting in the church service this morning than you do about the chair you're sitting on. You trusted the chair with your full weight. What Jesus wants you to do is trust him. You're relying on what he did for you alone on the cross, not on what you can do or what you can add to it or what you can contribute. It is him alone. It is faith. All right, so for by grace through faith are you saved. You are saved from the penalty of sin. God will never bring up one sin to my account. Do you know I've sinned a lot in my life? I've sinned a lot in my life. That's terrible. But I have. And do you know, I'm not dead yet, so I'm going to sin some more. Not willingly and on purpose, I hope, but I am going to sin. And can I say this? Jesus will never mention one of my sins to me ever. Never once. He will never mention one of my sins. He'll never say, on March 31st, 2024, at 11:02, you did this. He will never. That is all paid for. If you're a believer in Jesus, not one sin is on your account. You are saved from the penalty of sin. If you're not a believer, then every single sin will be reminded. You'll be reminded of it, and you'll be punished for it. Every single little sin and big one. So you've been saved from the penalty of sin. You've been saved from the power of sin. I can now live without sin mastering my body. I can actually live for God's holiness and righteousness. Although I still sin, there's always a battle, but at least the power of sin has been broken in my life. And thirdly, I've been saved from the presence of sin. There's coming a day when I will not be able to sin. There'll be no sin in me, no sin around me. Which is why I don't want death, so to speak. I mean, I don't mind. I'll take it. Just so then I don't ever have to sin again. I can be with Jesus. What a delightful thing. So by grace, through faith, are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is not something you have done. It is not something you have contributed or added to what Jesus did. It's not Jesus plus anything you can do. So it is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is a gift. It is not of works. There's no boasting. And thirdly, out of your salvation flows good works. Good works are a result of your justification. They're a result of you being saved. That's not how you get saved. It flows out of being a believer. So he goes on and finishes with verse 10. For we are his workmanship. For we, believers in Jesus, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Your lives, like the Ephesian lives, should represent the character and the testimony of Christ. You should do good, but you should preach the gospel. That is doing good, but it's a gospel of grace, not of works. And out of that should flow all sorts of good, godly behaviors. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants my life characterized by Christ-likeness. So do you understand? Let's just do a quick summary here. Listen, everybody. Everybody in this room, if you're not a believer in Jesus, if you have not trusted him yet, as of this moment, you are spiritually dead, you are disobedient, you're following the course of the world and Satan in your flesh, and you are doomed. And you will perish, and you've been warned. You've been warned. If you are a believer, then you have been made alive spiritually with Christ. As he was raised from the dead, so you also will be raised from the dead. As he is seated in the heavenlies, so someday you also will be seated in the heavenlies. And there, for all the ages to come, God the Father will teach you about how great his love is for you. There's nothing greater than that. Do you see the contrast between the two? How do you receive this? By trust, by faith. Grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It, salvation, is a gift of God. And out of it should flow a life of good works, because you are God's workmanship. You are his beautiful poem that he's writing, and out of you should flow Christ-like behavior at home, at work, in the community. There should be, like the Ephesians, who threw all their magic books together and who actually caused the idolaters' silversmith business to go to zero. They bankrupted the idolaters because they would not buy those silly shrines of Artemis or Diana. They had good works flowing out of their salvation. Now, look at this group here. Can you imagine 150 people that went out and said, you know what? I have put my faith in Jesus. I am born again. I'm spiritually alive. And I can live out the life of Christ in our community. And everybody will be shocked at what this group of people can do. How this can affect and permeate this world with salt and light. Do you understand the potential? It's very exciting. It's very exciting. I look at what happened in Ephesus and I say, look out, Hermantown. look out, surrounding region. Praise God for believers, and praise God for you being here today. Say, we're going to close with prayer. I'd like to have you bow your head and close your eyes, please. Bow your head and close your eyes. Remember the blue rope illustration. That little piece of red tape is your earthly life. I don't care how long you live. It's not long. You put your 80 years, 90 years. You live to be 100. Congratulations. You live to be 100. It is nothing. Nothing in light of eternity. 100 years is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. If you think that this life is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, if you think that you'll have your joy and fun and whatever happens, happens, nothing is farther from the truth. The Bible says there is a God and you are accountable to him. He has given you the offer of salvation today. It is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all the work of Christ completed on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. If you don't trust Christ, well, you are spiritually dead and disobedient and doomed. If you do trust Christ, you are made alive. There'll be this glorious bodily resurrection. There'll be seatings in the heavenlies with Christ for all eternity, learning of his goodness and kindness. I've shared this message now for 30 years, and so many say they don't want it. So many say they don't care. And many of those people are dead in the grave, and I have no idea where they are. I know where their body is. I know what cemetery, but I have no idea spiritually. I have no idea if their soul is in heaven or in hell. This is true. You are here today on purpose. God has sent you here, and God has raised me and this church up to deliver such a message for such a time. Would you believe? Would you trust him? If you do put your faith in Jesus today, the Bible says you are born alive. You are born spiritually. You are born again. And I would encourage you to seek me out. Seek somebody from the church that you know out and let them know that you are born again. Because like a baby, you need help growing, and I would sure love to be helpful to help you grow in the Lord. And if you are a believer, well then, be like Christ. Let that life flow out of your salvation. Father, thank you for this group of people. Thank you for even those listening on our live stream. We don't understand how you work, but you do work through the preaching of your word. And I do pray that this Ephesians text, these 10 verses would resonate in everybody's heart, that nobody would forget them, that we would always remember who we once were, what we were once like, and how we have now been changed, transformed by the gospel. Oh, I pray, Father, that many people will trust in Jesus today and that they would let us know so we can help them grow. We can help them to be followers of Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of preaching your word and for singing praise to our risen Savior. There's no greater one than Jesus. May we always worship and adore him. Bless this assembly in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Wow. Thank you all for being here. You know, my wife and I are going to slip out right back before you guys. And because we just want to be able to greet you all on the way out. So God bless you. Have a great Easter celebration. Remember, no church tonight, but we're back on with the regular schedule. God bless you all.